I got a story I would like to tell you this morning from the Bible. It's a very interesting story, one that had me scratching my head this week as I kind of studied and prepared. It's about King David. You know who King David is, right? Second king of Israel. Lots and lots of things in the Bible are written about him. There's this really interesting verse in 2 Samuel that's kind of talking about his reign. And the verse starts out, in the time of the year when kings go off to war. That's how it starts. It's almost like, well, it's March. Let's go kill people. How about that, right? That's how the chapter starts out. In the time of the year when kings go off to war, David stayed home, okay? Now, this is, I want you all, we're going to do a little mathematical exercise today, okay? As I'm recounting this story of David, I just want you to count up all the times that David messed up, okay? So sending your armies off to battle and you stay home, I'd say that's probably a mess up, okay? But that's how this story starts off today, okay? One night, for whatever reason, I don't know if he couldn't sleep, had too much coffee, he goes up onto the roof of the palace. And while he's up there, he sees a woman bathing on her roof, okay? So get the image in your mind, not too detailed, okay? But David is up in his palace, right? He can't sleep. He's walking around, and he looks down into the city, and he sees a woman taking a bath. Her name is Bathsheba. It's pretty easy to remember, right? Okay? He sees Bathsheba taking a bath on her roof. He decides right then and there that he has to have Bathsheba. So he asks around, find out who she is. I don't know, Facebook page. I don't know how they found each other, but he invites Bathsheba to come to the house, or come to the palace. And he sleeps with Bathsheba. Bathsheba later sends word to the king and says, hey, I'm expecting your child. Are we counting the mistakes? How many are we up to so far? Okay. David found out that Bathsheba's husband is in the army, his army, right? Remember how he sent everybody off to battle? Bathsheba's husband, Uriah is his name. He is fighting in a battle where David should probably be. So he sent word to his commander and said, hey, here's what we're going to do. I would like you to send Uriah home for a while. Give him a break, okay? So Uriah gets home on furlough, gets invited to the palace, has lunch with David. I don't know. I can't imagine how awkward that conversation must have been. Hey, Uriah. Hey, King David. What am I doing here? How come I'm back and nobody else is? And David says, Uriah, you must be exhausted. Thank you for fighting this battle for me. I really appreciate it. You earned a break, buddy. Why don't you go home and be with your wife? Okay? Take a break. Relax. You deserve it, okay? So Uriah looks kind of puzzled, and he goes home. But here's the thing. Uriah, in this case, was a better man than David was. Uriah gets home, and he says, man, I can't go home and be with my wife while everyone that I know is off fighting a battle. That's not a right thing to do. Why am I worthy of a break when I'm literally the only person that's not fighting? That's not good. So Uriah goes home but doesn't go inside the house, okay? The plot thickens for David, right? Do y'all see where this is going? Uriah heads off back to the battlefront. Here's David's next plan. He sends word to his commander, and he says, what I want you to do is I want you to put Uriah in the front where the battle is the fiercest. And during the battle, I want you to order everyone to back away from Uriah. Y'all understand what's happening here? He has just signed Uriah's death warrant, has he not? Now, are we counting the mistakes of David? What are we up to so far, okay? I mean, we started with adultery. Lying is in there. Now we're headed towards murder. King David, okay? So that's exactly what happened. They put Uriah at the front lines, everybody backed away, Uriah gets killed. And then there's this line in 2 Samuel that tells the story where it says that after a time of mourning had passed, David took Bathsheba to be his wife. Very gracious of him, wasn't it, to just let her get over that a little bit, the death of her husband and whatnot. So Bathsheba comes to be David's wife. You know what I really like about the Bible? We talked about last year, you guys remember how we talked about how the Bible is reliable and the copy that we have is really the copy that God wanted us to have. Modern copies, line up with the most ancient copies, except for a couple little grammatical spelling errors and a couple little things. But by and large, all the copies of the Bible that we have are, they match each other, okay? But I like the Bible because it tells the story of real people. People like you and me, okay? Now, if I was the editor of the Bible, I was not. Nobody asked me. But if I was the editor of the Bible, I'm pretty sure that the story of David and Bathsheba would not make it into the final draft. This does not look good, does it? Does this make the followers of God look like great people? I mean, not just the followers of God, but the king of the followers of God, okay? I would leave in the miracles. Those are really good, right? I would leave in, like, the dramatic conversion stories where people turn their life around. Those are really good. But the stories of the murderous, adulterous, lying King David probably wouldn't make it into the final cut. Y'all with me? However, I think it's probably a good thing that I wasn't the editor of the Bible. Because I read stories like this one of King David and I go, he's pretty real, isn't he? The Bible shows the good, the bad, and the ugly of normal people living out their lives. It does seem kind of scandalous to call King David an adulterer, doesn't it? Or a murderer or a liar. In your Bibles, if about halfway through you get to the book of Psalms, right? That's sort of like an ancient songbook that they used. About half of those Psalms, a little less than half, are written by David. Same guy. Okay? So your hymn, the Israelites' hymn book, about half the hymns are written by lying, adulterous, murderous King David. Praise God from whom? You know what I mean? Just odd, isn't it? That's the same guy that we're talking about. King David, this guy conquered armies for God. He really did. When he was a kid, you guys know this story, David and Goliath. You ever heard this one before? I just said about half the people in my house. Francesca came home from church. Do you guys do that? I'm terrible about that. Francesca came home from children's church one time, and she was talking about how Goliath, I meant to look it up. I think it's 11 feet tall. Am I right? Does anybody remember exactly? How much? 9 feet tall. Good job, Kay. Goliath was 9 feet tall, so we figured that was pretty much Francesca standing on my shoulders. That's how tall Goliath was. And so the story goes that Goliath was taunting the king, the Israelite army. Who will fight me? Who's man enough? And all the Israelites are like, not me, right? I'm not going to fight him. Until one day, King David, well, he was boy David at that time, he comes out and he's like, what's going on, fellas? Why aren't we fighting? Oh, there's this horrible guy, and he's taunting us. And David is not scared. You know the story, right? He goes and grabs a few rocks, and his slingshot whips it around. Bazinga, hits Goliath right in the forehead. Kills him, right? This is the same guy. Same story. That's David. These are things that David did earlier in his life. We don't usually say King David the adulterer, do we? Doesn't come up. You guys remember how God dealt with David's sin? This is a good one. Unless you're Nathan, and then it's kind of risky. Okay, Nathan was a prophet that God sent to go talk to David about what was going on. And being a prophet is never fun, but being a prophet when God says, hey, I want you to go confront the king about the adultery and murder that he just committed, that's a little risky, isn't it, right? But 2 Samuel is where we find this story, 2 Samuel chapter 12, okay? It'll be up on the screen behind me. Here's what it says. The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, and here's story time, there were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Aww. Right? Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lived, the man who did this must die. He must pay for the lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. And Nathan's like, I got him now, right? Hook, line, and sinker. Here's what it says, verse 7. Nathan said to David, "You are the man." And I'm sure he pointed his finger to. "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says." This is pretty, if God said this to me, gracious. "I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you all Israel and Judah. And if this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own." Let's get this. "You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites." David wasn't holding the sword, but what does the Bible say? You did it. You used somebody. I mean, you're kind of chicken. You didn't even do it yourself. You had your enemies kill him for you. "Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house, because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own." King David. Can I read you another passage that talks about David? This one is in the New Testament book of Acts, okay? So we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Those four books tell the story, the Gospels. They're the four books that tell about the life of Jesus. The next book is Acts, and that's the history of the early church, so how the church started, okay? In the book of Acts, there's a guy named Paul. He was one of Jesus' apostles. We're going to talk about him in a minute. Paul is teaching in a synagogue, okay? Here's what they did. As they wanted to spread the news about the things that Jesus taught, and the resurrection and what happened, they would go from town to town, and stop number one was always the synagogue. They would go to the synagogue, that's where people hung out, and they would talk to them about Jesus. And a lot of times they would say, "Hey, here's the history of Israel, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, until we get to Jesus, he was the Messiah." Okay? That was their strategy. That's how they talked about how they started the church, was through that. So Paul goes into the synagogue. He gives one of these summaries of Israel, and he comes to Saul, who was the king before King David, right? Here's what he says about David. You guys ready for this? "After removing Saul, he made David their king. God testified concerning him, so David, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do.'" Pardon me? A man after my own heart. It's not a phrase we use very often, right? What does that mean? It means that there was something inside of David that was like God, that wanted to be like God. David did things that God would have him do. I'm pretty sure God isn't a murderer and an adulterer. And yet somehow we can have in the very same Bible stories where King David did the things that he did, and at the same time say he was a man after God's own heart. That is a head scratcher, isn't it? How can David, who did really great things and really evil things, still be a man after God's own heart? I'm just going to leave that question there for a minute, okay? We'll come back. I want to talk a little bit more about Paul, the guy that was speaking in the synagogue, okay? Oh my, there's so many Sauls and Pauls in the Bible, right? We've got King Saul, and then we have Saul who later became Paul, okay? When I was in youth ministry 75 years ago, my youth group kids, they could never keep it straight, so we always said King Saul and Saul Paul, okay? So there's King Saul, Saul Paul, because Saul became Paul, okay? That's what we're going to say, so we can keep it all straight. So to understand Saul Paul, you have to understand his beginnings, okay? Where he came from. Saul was his first name. He was a Pharisee, okay? That means he was he belonged to the ruling class of Jewish leaders, okay? He was the boss. Saul was raised a good Jew. There's a lot of times in the Bible where Saul talks about, "I had this guy, and he was my teacher, and he was great, and I know everything there is to know about God's law, and you really can't beat anybody when it comes to me about things about God's law." He says that on more than one occasion. So he bragged about his roots and his upbringing, okay? In the book of Acts, there's a guy by the name of Stephen. Stephen was one of the very first Christians, the first people that were following Jesus, okay? To a guy like Saul Paul, Stephen is incredibly dangerous, okay? Stephen is telling people, "Hey everyone, Jesus is God." That's blasphemy if you're a good Pharisee, okay? So for Saul, it's not a good thing to say Jesus is God's son, okay? And Saul felt like he was protecting the Jewish faith by persecuting people like Stephen, okay? So one day, Stephen has this opportunity to talk about Jesus, and he does just what they always do. They start with the history of Israel, and they say, here are the things that God did. He sent prophets. Jesus came. He was God's son. Then he starts pointing fingers at everybody, and he says, you Jewish leaders, was there ever a prophet that you didn't kill? Which he's right, right? That all the prophets get killed, horrible deaths, okay? He says, was there ever a prophet that you all didn't kill? The people that God sent, remember how you killed them all the time? And then he says, oh, and then we get to Jesus. That was God's son. And he starts wagging, and he says, he was God's righteous one. Stephen says all that, okay? And at the very end, okay, so they decide there's an uproar, upheaval. They're going to kill Stephen. They're not going to put up with this, okay? Do you know how they killed him? They stoned him. That means they took him outside and threw rocks at him until he was dead. Not a great way to go, okay? At the very end of this story about how Stephen dies, the very first martyr's death, there's this line, and it is so, it's almost like dun 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 at the end of it, okay? There's this line about Saul. He says, it says this, and Saul approved of their killing him. They had never mentioned Saul before. All of a sudden, he just pops onto the scene, and you can just see him going like this while they're stoning Stephen. This is the right thing. I'm protecting the Jewish faith, right? God had other plans for Saul. It didn't end there, Saul, Paul, okay? One day, Jesus appeared to Saul after his resurrection. So this is sort of a miraculous thing, right? He's traveling one day, hears a voice, sees a light, falls to the ground. He's struck blind. He can't see a thing. He actually has to be like hand-led into the city. While he's down on the floor, he says, hey, go into the town. A man named Ananias would like to speak with you, okay? And he did. He went to the town. Ananias came and spoke to him. Now think about this. Ananias was a follower of Jesus. And God separately tells Ananias in a vision, hey, I want you to go talk to Saul. I'm sorry, which Saul are we talking about? Would that be the Saul that's killing all of the people that are following Jesus? That's the guy that I have to go talk to, right? But he did. Ananias went, talked to Saul. And at whatever he said, I wish we knew. I wish we had the whole speech that went on, the conversation. But from that day on, Saul changed. Complete 180 degrees. He went from the guy that was killing the early Christians, that was happily doing it, that actually asked other religious leaders, hey, do you guys mind if I lock some people up in prison? Is that okay? Just the people that are following Jesus, I think that's for the best. Yeah, sure, no problem. See you at Thanksgiving, right? So Saul went from the guy that is killing early Christians to being the guy that's saying, hey, you should be a Christian. Okay? And I cannot fathom that transition. That's amazing, guys. It's really stunning, the change that happened in his life. And can you imagine, like, the trust that he would have to build up? If we, in Rockford, Illinois, found out that Saul was coming to town, we wouldn't meet that Sunday, right? We would all be home, safe in our homes, so that we couldn't gather and look like Christians together, right? It was dangerous. So Saul's coming to town. All right, see you guys next week, right? We're not meeting as long as this guy's in town, because he'll kill us. He'll put us in jail, okay? But from that moment on, all that Saul did was travel around from city to city to city and say, hey, guess what? Jesus is the Messiah. You should follow him too. That is a change. Y'all with me? What is it that happened to Saul while he was sitting in the house waiting for Ananias to come and visit with him? So for the second time in just one morning, we're talking about a person who followed God completely but somehow have murder on their rap sheet. How about that? A good chunk of the New Testament is written by Paul. That's his second name. At some point, he had to change his name. He was no longer Saul. He was Paul. Okay. A good chunk of the New Testament is written by Paul. And what it is him sending letters back to the churches, the cities where he had been previously, and saying, hey, I heard this about you. You should do this differently. Here are some things that I want you to do. It's sort of like he was checking in on all the churches that he had helped start. How do y'all explain a change like that? You guys heard of Mary Magdalene? I know you've heard of Mary Magdalene, right? There's a lot of Marys in the Bible. Man, the names are hard in this sermon, right? It's easy to get them all confused. One of the best descriptions, I think, that we have of Mary Magdalene is from the Gospel of Luke, and it says that Jesus cast out 7 demons from Mary Magdalene, okay? I don't know what it's like to have 1 demon inside of somebody, but 7? I mean, what is that person like, you know? Has there 7 demons inside of them? And it just sort of nonchalantly says, Mary Magdalene had 7 demons cast out of her by Jesus. And we find a lot of times in the New Testament, Mary Magdalene is present as Jesus is going from town to town and teaching, okay? You want to know another interesting thing about Mary Magdalene? I love this. It's the very end of the book of Mark. Chapter 16, it says this. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Jesus, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint Jesus' body. Skip forward a little bit. But they looked up, they saw that the stone, which is very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Don't be alarmed, he said. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. So the lady that was possessed by 7 demons was one of the first people to find out about the resurrection. I think that's pretty incredible. And I think that shows the kind of change that is possible when people start following Jesus. What an honor, you know. She went from a lady who was out of her mind to one of the first people that got to run to tell the disciples, Jesus has been risen. What a privilege. I find these stories really encouraging. Because really in the end, I am very much like all 3 of these people. Are you all? I sin. I sin a lot. You sin. I'm guessing you sin a lot. All that sin means is the things that God asks us to do, we don't do. And the things that God asks us not to do, those are the things that we do. That's sin. Sin is just any time God has this direction for our life and we go that direction. Okay? I see myself in all 3 of these stories just a little bit. I have never committed murder, I promise, right? But I have been angry. And if you read the Sermon on the Mount, that's in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Jesus says, you know what? That's really the same thing. Boy, we love our categories, don't we? How many of you all, honey, do you like my new haircut? Right? What is the correct answer, fellas? Of course. Yes, beautiful. I noticed it immediately, right? Okay? We all like to have our little different categories of what's sin. Telling somebody you like their shirt when you don't, not a sin, right? Cheating on your taxes, not a sin. It's fine. It's encouraged, right? All kinds of things. Like, we put into different categories. And guys, this is offensive. I've had people yell in my face because I told them that, you know, murder and little white lies are the same in God's eyes. Do you know why that's the case? I'm not making this up. It's because Jesus says, here's the standard. Is everybody ready? Perfection. That's what God wants you. He expects total perfection out of every one of you. And if you don't make it, that's it. There's no second chances. Okay? That is what Jesus says the standard is. So really, I mean, I guess we can make categories of which sin is worse and which sin is better, but in the end, does it matter? No. It matters nothing in God's standards, okay? So I haven't murdered, but, I mean, aren't I kind of like David? Aren't you kind of like David? Aren't you kind of like Saul? Is there ever times when you let, like, you're religious, like, I know these things to be true, get in the way of helping people follow Jesus? Yeah, all the time. You guys ever, like Mary Magdalene, do you ever feel like Satan maybe has too much influence in your life? Like maybe you listen to him and you shouldn't at all, but you do? Man, I'm like every single one of these people. And I told you guys, if I was the editors, these passages wouldn't make it. But we need stories like that, don't we? We need stories that show, hey, look at this horrible person, man after God's own heart. A guy like David who I mean, you can read it in his Psalms. Like, you read some of his Psalms, and it's like, David, are you always angry? You know what I mean? Like, David, are you always under attack by your enemies? David, what is the deal? Like, he is up and down and up and down. You can see that he is a passionate man, right? And that passion led him astray, didn't it? And yet still, despite all of that, the Bible can say, in the end, David was a man after God's heart. Paul ended up spreading news about Jesus and the resurrection all over the place. Have you guys ever seen those maps? If you have a written Bible, remember those before we had our phones? A lot of times they would have maps in there, and one of the maps inevitably would be Paul's missionary journeys, right? So they take a map of the Middle East, and they draw a line, and here's all the places that Paul went, on foot or in a boat, right? To tell people about Jesus. He made this circuit to tell people about Jesus. This guy that killed Christians now wants people to be Christians. I get kind of introspective around New Year's, right? This is the first Sunday of the new year. I think it's kind of normal. I think it's good for us to just take a breath and look back and try and figure out, you know, are there things that I need to change this next year? Am I missing the mark in some areas? Is there sin in my life? How many of you all have already broken some of your New Year's resolutions? Anybody? Come on, be brave. Just me and Frank. Oh, and my mother-in-law. Good job, right? I ate a little too much yesterday. Nathaniel wanted to go to Johnny Pancakes. So good. But so, there's a lot of calories in pancakes, right? So it's normal. Guys, I understand New Year's resolutions. I mean, sometimes it's up and down, right? A good resolution that we all made, or a lot of us made, last year, Sherm challenged everybody again to read the Bible every day or listen to the Bible every day. You guys remember the cards that we fill out? Guess how many of us filled them out? 103. So I was really proud of that. I think that's a really good thing. Actually, I didn't fill out a card, so 104, okay? I think that's going to be really good because there's going to come a point where Jim Giacomo gets to the genealogies that we find in the Old Testament, and he is going to say, ah, this is so hard. How can I get through this stuff? Or you guys ever get to that point in your Bible reading? Boy, I sure do. Guys, the genealogies, it's good information, but it is dry information, right? And all of us get to that point where we just think, man alive, why did I ever make this promise to read through the Bible? So that's good. At some point, somebody's going to have to say to me, did you make it through Leviticus yet? Keep going. It's worth it, right? Okay? I'm not making light of the Bible. It is true. Some parts of it are harder to read than others, okay? So there's 103 or 104 of us that are going to go through that together, which I think is a really good thing. It's not too late to get added to that list, by the way. So here's what, when I read stories like this, David and Paul, Saul, Paul, and Mary Magdalene, two things come to mind. Two things that pop into my head. The first one is, I'm really thankful that God accepts people like us. Y'all with me? Broken people, sinful people, people that seem to make messing up look far too easy. The longer I'm a Christian, the easier it is for me to sort of feel like I have my act together. Do you guys ever feel that way? You know, like, yeah, I sin, but just the little ones, right? And they never let it get out of control. I've got a handle on, you know, this Christian thing. On really bad days when I'm kind of a jerk, I sort of feel like I'm doing God a favor for being a Christian, right? For following him. Like, the kingdom really needs me, right? He's totally thankful that I'm following him. Thankfully, I don't have too many bad days. But honestly, are you guys with me? The longer we're Christians, we just sort of think, okay, I got this, right? I can handle these things. And it is so easy for me to forget that I am one rooftop away from messing it all up. You guys with me on that? I mean, honestly, all of us are one bad choice away from headed in the opposite direction. It is so easy for me to think I just need to manage the sin that I have, make sure it doesn't get out of control, instead of just opening it up, showing it to God and saying, hey, we got to work on this. God, I need your spirit to not help me manage my sin and make sure it doesn't get out of control, but get rid of it. That's what he really wants to do. I know, I feel like I'm kind of painting a bleak picture, like we're all just horrible sinners with nothing, no hope whatsoever, just this black, bleak picture. And I'm not trying to, but I just want to be honest. Like, this is the situation that I find myself in. I think that gray, gross, ugly picture can get replaced by a bright and vivid and colorful picture like how God created us to be. You guys ever seen videos of the how they restore like old paintings? You know, a lot of times the old paintings, they sat in a cathedral somewhere for 1,000 years and all the soot from the candles gets all over it. And just time, dust, some kid with sticky fingers, you know, put his hand right in the middle of it. And so they go through this incredibly labor-intensive process. I watched a video, it's up on the screen right now, where they just, you know, they take these tiny Q-tips and they're like barely scrubbing the paint because in order to get the soot off, you can't scrub too hard or you're going to scrub the paint off, right? Just tight, like scrape, scrape, scrape. And then sometimes there's actual tears in the canvas if somebody stretched it too far or a broom handle went and poked it. And it showed the process of how they take putty, basically, and fill in the holes. And then some guy who probably should get a pay raise has to come in and paint the hole, you know, and make it all blend in so that you can't see anything. I would be so nervous, you know, like one sneeze and you ruin the Mona Lisa, you know, like just terrible, horrible things happening. But I don't know. I feel like that is what I need to allow God to do to me. I just get tarnished after a while. I need to stop and allow God to do the work, man, the work that he's really good at doing. He loves to fill in the cracks in the canvases. He loves to take the tiny Q-tips and scrub the soot off of us so that we can be the way he created us to be. So it's New Year. Maybe it is time for us to just take the sin right out and start talking to God about it instead of pretending like we're hiding it from him. Are we hiding it from him? No. Do we harm ourselves when we try and hide it? Yes. Maybe it's time for us to just go, here it is, God. What are we going to do? Maybe it's time for us to talk to somebody in our small groups and say, hey, listen, here it is. I need help. I need somebody to ask me how I'm doing. I need my painting to not look so bleak and gross anymore. Maybe it's time for us to patiently allow God to restore us, just like we can restore paintings. Second thing that I see when I think about passages like this is that there are so many people that we know that need to get right with God. We have to do a better job of making disciples. You know the number one objection I hear when I encourage people to make disciples? I hear this so often. Well, what if they ask me a question and I don't know the answer to it? How embarrassing, right? As if everyone is expected to know the answer to every question in the universe. And until we know all of those questions, don't you dare share your faith, right? We let that be like an obstacle. Well, I can't do that. Because they might ask me a question. But guys, we totally know the God that has all the answers, right? I'm not saying just be a dummy and don't think at all about why we believe the things that we believe. But for heaven's sakes, don't let not knowing every answer become an obstacle to telling people about Jesus. I think I want to tell lots of people, hey, guess what? God's really good at scrubbing the grime off. That's like his specialty. That's what he loves to do more than anything. That's what he sent his son so that he could make it possible for us to get the gunk scraped off of us, for the patches to get filled, the holes to get patched over. Some of us have trouble making disciples because we don't know very many people that aren't following Jesus. I understand that. Man, guys, I work at a church. Like, I totally understand that. I have to I think most of my coworkers are already Christians, right? That was a joke. I'm just kidding. I'm sure that they are. I remember when I was when we lived in Italy, I sort of found myself in a situation. It seems kind of odd, but I realized that the people I was closest to, my friends, were people in the church already. They were already Christians. And I sort of felt stumped, like, what am I going to do? Just walk up to people at the bus stop and say, hey, you want to know about Jesus? You know, it was just, I was kind of unsure of myself. And someone said, well, maybe you kind of need to broaden your social circle a little bit. Why don't you take a class? There's like a little community college. And so I signed up for contemporary Italian literature, okay? I don't really read contemporary English literature, so I'm not, I think that I took the class because it fit good in my schedule, right? So, man, it was mostly like, there was a lot of retired people in there. Boy, did those ladies just, I mean, they stopped themselves from pinching my cheeks, but I know they wanted to. I could see it in their eyes every time I came in. And they're plopping down these 500-page, you know, Italian books. And I spoke Italian, but I didn't speak that kind of Italian, you know. And I'm doing my best just to wade through. And, guys, I didn't do it because I was really interested in contemporary Italian literature. My goodness. I did it because I was interested in the people that are interested in contemporary Italian literature, right? I took an hour a week to go through a class that I wasn't particularly interested in so that I could meet people that I am interested in. That's why I did it, right? So if you find yourself in a situation where you're like, man, everybody I know is already a Christian, then get a new social circle, right? Go find non-Christians. Do you think there are any in Rockford? Yes. There are lots of them, right? So look on a map, go places where you know people are not Christians, go find your neighbor, talk to your aunt, anybody that you know that isn't following Jesus, and tell them about it. Do you think people like to be gunky, gross, soot-covered paintings? Or do you think they would rather be beautiful, colorful, vibrant paintings the way they were intended to be? I think that we have really good news to tell people. And I think we can point them to the God that loves Q-tips and is very happy to sit there with you and delicately, gently scrub the soot away. What didn't God do to make that possible? I guess he didn't even spare his own son so that he could sit there and work on your sin and clean you from the inside out. Do you think people need to know that? Somebody say yes. Okay, thanks. I want to be clear that it is only because of what God did. It's only because of what God does that we can look at a guy like David and see God, see the good in him and not the bad. It's because of God working in his life that we don't say King David the adulterer, right? We remember the good things about him. God working our lives makes it possible for Saul to become Paul. He makes it possible for demon-possessed Mary Magdalene to become one of the first people to see the empty tomb. That same life-changing power, the same thing that happened to David, the same thing that happened to Saul, the same thing that happened to Mary Magdalene, can happen to every single one of us. But it's really interesting. The Bible says that God doesn't, it says that God is never, not far off. But he does ask us to take the first step, right? I mean, sometimes I feel like all we have to do is kind of lift our foot and start taking the first step, and God is right there ready to meet us and say, okay, let's work on this stuff together, right? I think that as we begin 2018, I would like to spend time, around God's table, communion. And I think that would be a great opportunity for us, while we hold the symbols of Jesus' body and blood, to go, God, is there something, I hope you understand what I'm saying. Am I wasting this body and this blood? Is there a sin in my life that I'm just kind of winking at? And yeah, I'll work on it next year. Now is the time to work on it. I can't think of a better time than we are literally holding the symbol of Jesus' body and blood, the reason why we can be forgiven, for us to go, I need to not take this lightly. Yeah, following Jesus is tough, and it costs us something, doesn't it? It causes us to have to change our lives. But man, is it worth it? I'm going to pray in just a minute. There's communion here in the front, and there's, I think, three tables in the back. Spend some time asking God, what is it that you would have me change in 2018? The other thing I would like to encourage you guys to do is I see some high schoolers and middle schoolers and college students in the back. There's this motley crew right here. School starts tomorrow. There's some over there. School starts tomorrow for most kids, if it hasn't started already. If you are like me, as the parent of four, some ways I feel like school is kind of sending them to the lion's den a little bit. Like, here's where your faith is going to be tested, even though you're nine, right? What I would like to do during this communion time, feel free to get up, grab a kid, and pray with them. Let them know that, one, they're not alone when they go to school, are they? Can't go anywhere to escape God. And two, they are surrounded by a church that loves and cares about them, that is cheering them on, that wants to see them do well, and wants to see God work through them, you know, in the school cafeteria or with their teachers or whatever, okay? So communion's going to be a little complicated today, all right? Spend some time talking to God about what 2018 means to you, and then grab a student and bless them, okay? When we're finished, we'll move on with the rest of the service. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you specialize in new beginnings. Father, I don't want to paint a bleak picture, but man, sin is ugly. And it harms us in a very real way. Father, if there are changes, I know there are changes we need to make as a church and as individuals. Please speak to us and give us the open ears to hear you. And then the courage to make changes. God, please, please don't let us be afraid to talk about you. It's our first job. So often we're complacent. We just shake our heads at the sinners and thank you that we're not like them. And Father, it's so arrogant. You've asked us to be their missionary, to be the person that introduces them to your Son. Give us the courage and the boldness to do better at that. Thank you, Father, for your Son. It's only because of him that any of us can even come before you the way we do. Fully confident that you have cleaned us, that you are patient, and that you are willing to go through the lifelong process of making us clean. Thank you for that, Father. Pray in your Son's name. Amen. I am 100% sure that someone in this room needs to do a Saul Paul, right? Someone in this room has been completely going against God for too long, and now it's time to quit. Fortunately, because you're standing here right now, I know that it is not too late. If that's you, I will be right here during the next song and after the service is over, and I would love to visit with you. God is a specialty painter, cleaner, and restorer, and I know that he would love to do the same thing to you. Maybe in 2017 you realize that you've kind of let a sin grow, and you need to talk to somebody about what you need to do to get rid of that sin. I'd love to talk to you about that as well. So I will be right here after the service, and I would love to talk to you about that. Rosalie. Everybody wave at Rosalie right now if you could. Today is her 77th birthday. Because my present to Rosalie is I will not be singing with the microphone. But if you all could please do me a favor after church is over, surround her and hug her and tell her happy birthday. And we're thankful for all 77 of her years. It's her golden birthday because it's the 7th. But I think it's like golden, like platinum. I don't know what that is because it's 77. So, Whose birthday? Oh, I didn't know that. Happy birthday, Sue DeVore. So hug those two people when you walk out the door, would you please? Let's pray. Thank you, God, for calling us to be a part of your church. I thank you for my brothers and sisters, and I pray that 2018 is filled with advances for your kingdom. God, that we would become a people that is holier, that we would become more like you in 2018, and that we would be bold about inviting other people to be more like you in 2018. Father, help us to stick to the commitments that we need to make, the changes that we need to make. Thank you that you are patient with us. I pray these things in your son's name. Amen.